correct?
Yep.
Here you go. It's funny how that little button means something. I want to go there. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is one of the greatest truths that we know, that we share, because we want people to know that God loves them. But here's a question. We know that God loves the world, right? I mean, I think it's a simple equation. At least last time I checked, it is. So when you're talking to a sinner and you're saying God loves you, you're not erring. In fact, because a sinner does not love God. In fact, it says when I was in sin, I was an enemy of God. I wasn't a friend of God. I wasn't near to God, but I was an enemy of God. So the initial thrust when somebody said, did you know the Lord loves you? I was raised in Catholic Church. I heard God loves me. I heard John 3:16. I heard stories of Jesus in Mass. I heard them in Latin and in English because I was a Catholic for Vatican I and Vatican II. But when I did finally really come to know Jesus, the difference between me knowing that God loved me is that I responded to his love, and then I loved him back. See, the world is under God's, and God loves the people, and he sent his son to die for them, but this is really critical. To benefit from a love is to enter into love with what loves you. Many times Christianity is taught in such a way, and truth is, meaning God loves you, Armand, that's all you need to know, and that'll fuel you for the rest of life. That wouldn't be what Jesus actually said. That would not be the full gospel. That would be the invitation to come. God loves the world, yet it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. God loves the world, but does everybody benefit from the love of God? They benefit if they enter into covenant, if they're born again, and they begin to love God back. This is really crucial because I've often asked questions of people, that would the world be benefited by the love of God if it doesn't receive the love of God? And then there's part of receiving the love of God where you enter into a relationship with God and you begin to love back. The answer is simple. The world that doesn't know Jesus isn't benefited from the love of God. If I tell you God loves you in the street and you reject the message of the gospel, you're not benefited by the love of God. In fact, it says the darkness awaits. The judgment is on your head. What does it mean if we could count the sermons about the love of God, and in the same span of time, there would be no mention of the mandate, let's get into it, to love God back? What if we told people, God loves you deeply. He sent his only son to die for you, to cleanse you of your sins. And through that, you're going to enter a relationship with the Father, and he's going to require you to love him back. Because it's not going to be one-sided. If it's one-sided, you're like the world. They walk around, God loves them, they're not benefited by the love. It's funny because we use the terms, we've entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship is two-sided, isn't it? You know, you see the weird movies to where there's somebody, a guy is like, he's pining for this woman. And he's like something, a dork, a nerd, whatever. And she's really kind of cute. And he just takes pictures of her, you know what I mean? And they're all over his walls. Never tells the girl, she doesn't know it. So they never have a relationship. So his pining for her means nothing unless she says, you know what, I like you too. The reciprocity in relationships is so critical because God's the one who taught us about them. But the answer is simple. The benefit for those who have come into contact with God are not only that receive his love, but through that gift of grace, we are now able to love God back. It's common sense. It's not rocket science, but it's missed many times. I've seen Christians that were in complete rebellion, and I've oftentimes, myself included, I've been to a bad state of that, and people would try to enforce to them, you know, God loves you. Their problem isn't that they don't know God loves them. Their problem is that they don't love God back. Their problem is that it's one-sided, that you can't have somebody with osmosis, you just got to know God loves you. God loves you. And that's a given. You're in trouble sometimes because loving God back is what you're missing. Often I challenge people and say, find it in the Bible where you're not supposed to love back. Find that the gospel is just simply being lavished by the love of God and have a life that doesn't respond back. And I'll find you a different Bible you're reading, guarantee it. So who's benefited? Those who love God back. When am I benefited as a Christian? Well, I entered a relationship with God, and now I'm starting to love God back, because when I was a sinner, I actually hated God. I did. I was an enemy of God. When I was a sinner, I didn't have a capacity to love God back. And part of grace, and you have to understand this, isn't just you receiving the love, but when God makes you born again, He gives you an ability to love God back. He gifts you with His Spirit, and you have the ability to love God back. We are in an era where reciprocity and love is critical and crucial, but it's not a new thing. It's an old thing. Love God back. In fact, we can almost say, you might ask me today, how do I know I'm walking in the love of God? A lot of people would say, well, then, you know, how do I get reminded? And is there a litmus, something, a thermometer I can stick into my relationship? Well, I would say you're walking in the love of God when you're loving God back. So many times the model of grace used is that, I call it the abusive wife syndrome, or the abusive wife to the husband. You know, I cheat, I'm a spiritual adulteress, and I do what I want when I want, and I serve myself. But He always receives me as I am. And again, find that in the Scripture, and you're going to find a brand new book of the Bible that doesn't exist. Receiving love means giving love. Benefiting from love means loving back. So if people love God, and in fact, Jesus even gave us kind of what that looks like. In fact, Jesus, when questioned, this is really simple, to enter into a one-sided relationship with God for fire insurance, eternal security, somehow I've got it straight with God now, now I'm going to heaven, and that being the point, would miss the entire point of covenantal relationship and what God wants to do with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to grace you so you can love Him back. When I was a sinner, I couldn't love God back. I could be religious. I went to Mass. I didn't love God back because I hadn't been transformed. Non-transformed people cannot love God. They can learn the language. They can say the right things. They cannot love God. Part of your transformation, because a lot of times we're talking forgiveness, the blood of Jesus, and we're not really understanding that word transformation because of the blood speaks of metamorphosis of our being. It's a really heavy thing. I could serve God in a sense that I could do religious duties if I don't know God. There's a lot of ways I could think that I could love God back, but did you ever think of that? You were an enemy of God before you knew Jesus Christ. And when you got saved for the first time, your love changed. Because when I got saved, I loved me. I loved myself. I loved what I thought. I loved what I wanted. I didn't even have a capacity to love God. Now, being raised in Catholicism, you go, you say your confession, you're confirmed at a certain age, and you go to Mass. And I would, you know, you would go into the priest and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And he would ask you what you did, and you would tell him, and he would say, you know, three Hail Marys and pray the rosary once. And even in that vain, empty system that didn't offer a relationship, in fact, it was back to that God loves you. In fact, there's, in a way, some Catholicism practices what they call Unitarian Universalism. And what that means is because God loves everyone, no matter what they do, somehow it'll all work out in the end and it'll all get into heaven. That's really what it is. God's love is that vast. And what's interesting about that theory is that it goes against the need to love God back. Sometimes Christians aren't lacking the truth about how much God loves them. In fact, many times we can run to believers that are compromised and keep telling them how special they are. They already think they're too special. They already love themselves enough. But what they lack is loving back in a way that changes their life. When I love God back after He loved me, it changed my life. To just simply receive that and say, I got born again in 1976. You all know their story. But I entered a relationship, and for the first time in my life, I began to love God back. I was capable of it because of the transformation He did in me. One-way love leaves a lot of believers wanting. A lot of people claim they've come to know Jesus. Their life doesn't demonstrate a loving back at all. And they're wanting. They won't admit it, but there's something missing. hey man, I know God loves me. In fact, you could tell them and they're kind of stagnant, or I call them comfortable Christians, and you can try to kind of feed them that God loves you. Don't you know that, man? And really, Jesus might stand up and say, your problem is you're not loving back. In fact, there's a complete absence. What is wrong with this picture? Especially if you see somebody that's choosing the world over God, or many times Christians do this. They leave the faith. They walk out. And we're busy trying to tell them how special they are to God. No, they're really high on themselves, but they have failed in a two-way relationship. How many of you have ever had a one-sided relationship? Maybe you got into it. Maybe you loved somebody. Maybe they didn't love you back a whole lot. In fact, they used you, maybe. They used the word love, but it was usage. How did it hurt when you knew as much as you were loving them that it wasn't coming back to you? They weren't benefiting from your love because they didn't love you back. Simple as that. Now, we know this in the human equation because God designed relationships. In fact, we'll get into this, but he calls us the bride of Christ, and grooms lead, wives follow. Grooms propose, wives accept a proposal. All the imagery God has given us speaks of relationship. It does. But you're going to be benefited the more you love. Now, hear me something careful. Before you get into he's being legalistic, no. You were designed as a born-again believer to start loving God back. Jesus even gave identifying marks of what love, when you're loving back, what it looks like, even how it translates. He didn't leave it like ominous or that. But this is really important because believers are sitting and they're wanting. They've been born again and their life is lacking. And they're stagnant. They're not doing much necessarily. They don't really care to do much for the kingdom. Many times, it's not even the error of the Christian, because they sat under someone, some teacher somewhere, that told them about kind of an unconditional relationship, again, which isn't in the scripture. They kind of told them God was the ultimate groom that you could abuse, use, cheat upon, and not really love back at all, and have no sign of loving him back, but somehow thank God he loved you because that benefits your life. Again, something that is absolutely not in the scripture. Not a bit. We are like two generations deep into what I call the love fest. The love fest is amazing because God's love towards me when I didn't love him back is what brought me to him. But the emphasis, once I receive his love, it goes both ways then, because I enter into a relationship through the blood, through the transformation of the Holy Spirit, and God empowers me to love him back. So for Christians, says, you know, I'm just not into that because it's grace, grace, grace. And they kind of talk about, yeah, I have that problem what you're saying about loving back, because I always was told, well, the point is, what does the scripture say? Now, I want you to go to Matthew 22:35 with me, and I want to show you something. The Savior of the world, the one that has saved my soul and saved your soul, was questioned about the greatest commandment. They came up to Jesus trying to trick him. And a lawyer came up to him. Them darn lawyers. Can I explain why the lawyer was there? In today's society, if I get an attorney to stand up here with me and preach, it's going to look weird, because we have secular law, we have civil law. We're not in a theocracy necessarily. So if I was to sit a lawyer up next to me, you'd go, why is the lawyer in there? In this day, the lawyers served as like, I don't want to say adjudicators, because Israel was a theocracy run by the law of Moses. So when it says a lawyer asked Jesus, it's not a secular guy. It's actually a man that is an expert in the law of God. Trust me. So when he asked him this question, it's fitting. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is a great commandment in law. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says something very revolutionary. He said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, a lot of you go, you quoted the law and we're not under the law. God's desire for you to love him didn't go away when Jesus died on the cross. The Shema, we used to sing it in my Jewish congregation. You would go Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem, and it's a Shema. And we would sing. You would sing it every, not every service, but you would sing. It's called the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And so when Jesus says, Rabbi Jesus quotes this, it's very fitting. It's not odd. It's not strange. But what he says on the end of it, where he adds something and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that's where it gets not tricky. But when he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, let me explain something. Even under the law, God wanted his people to love him. And under grace, God wants his people to love him. The fact that Jesus said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, indicates that the aspect of loving God back didn't die when the law ended, didn't die when grace started. In fact, the prophets, speaking of even what was to come, this would be still the greatest thing you needed to know. Now, if I was to run into church to Christians, because the world needs to know God loves them, but once the world gets saved, the Christian needs to know that he needs to love God back. That was Jesus' priority. And a lot of people don't understand this. Jesus lays out a priority that's so heavy that a lot of people don't understand when he says, in the King James, it says, you know, they hang. These two commandments, they depend, the whole law and the prophets. So loving God is Jesus, when asked about the most important thing, he didn't say to know that God loves you, because he was speaking to Israel, Israel being the children of God. He said the thing is that you love God. That's the most important thing. The average Christian many times is walking around with this backwards. And relationships are hurting, and people are having unfulfilling relationships with Christ, and they're not walking right, and they're disobedient, and yet they keep enforcing themselves that God loves them, God loves them. Again, the problem isn't them knowing God loves them. The problem is always going to be for the people of God, that they need to love God back. Now, I said love God back. I didn't say deed God back. I didn't say trying to pay God back. I'm talking about loving God back. It's interesting that the Savior of the universe, the one who saved my soul in the 70s, the one who keeps me saved, the one that will take me home eventually, his priority says, greatest thing you command is that you love God, Mike. In fact, and then he gives me how much? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Here's the beautiful part. This isn't about legalism or deeding your way into heaven, not at all. This is a part of an ongoing relationship. When you entered into a covenant called the New Covenant under the blood of Jesus, this was crucial, that you now could love God and you would grow in your love. See, God loves me as much as he ever can. God is perfect. So the love of the Father towards Mike is flawless. It's not like a beautiful diamond. It's beyond perfection to what anything you've ever known. But when God made me born again, I got into a relationship. He empowered me to start loving him back. I would grow in my love back of him. This was critical. That loving back would be part of our ongoing relationship now for almost 40 years. And because I loved him back, I've grown in that love. And because I love him back, I will walk with him. Because I love him back, I will obey him. Because I love him back, I am entering a full line of benefits. Because everybody knows to have one-sided love, one party is getting nothing out of the relationship. Unless the love is reciprocal, then the benefits start. Almost everybody in this room, barring the babies, has had a crush on somebody. Almost everybody in this room probably had a puppy crush and it ended and you were heartbroken and you were crushed for a day or two or till the next thing came walking by. And of course, that was me, spring, summer, and fall. I called it my spring line, my fall line, and my summer line. Yeah, not really good. But the issue when we look at this, I used to say many times we will give God a quality of love that we would never receive. With cheating, with spiritual adultery, with half-heartedness, with lies, with insincerity, that if somebody did it to us, we'd be crying foul all the way. In fact, any church I could preach in, There are people sitting in the church here today, I don't know who you are, that need to be loved back more than you're getting loved, even in your human relationships. Guarantee it. That's not me being a prophet. That's just practical. There is. Everybody here today knows what it's like to one-side love. Everybody here is today, at one time in your life, maybe a boyfriend, maybe a girlfriend, whatever, maybe a parent. You know, they said they loved you, but their behavior was very contradictory to what love is. You know, it's not uncommon when police go in and a wife is bloody on the floor and they're arresting the guy for the guy to say, I love that woman. Such a distortion, such a misunderstanding. No, you don't. It's interesting, you'll get a crime of passion, somebody will shoot somebody, they catch cheating and say, I loved her so much, if I can't have her, nobody can. Again, wrong. Major bonus points not coming, because that's a lie. But Jesus says this is the most important commandment, but it's interesting because he adds a commandment, which is really simple, because the Bible also says, if you don't love a God you haven't seen, how can you say you love a brother whom you have seen? It's a simple equation. We go vertical, we go horizontal. In fact, I've even said to you, the better your relationships are going to be is the more you love God and the more you grow in his love. Marriages count, Christian marriages count on each person's, the husband and the wife, loving God with what God asked him to love, with all your heart, with all your mind. When I love God purely and I'm growing in that love, I will love my mate the best way she can be loved. If I do not love God the right way and it's compromised, I will love myself and therefore try to get a benefit out of my wife that pleases me, but she will only be a part of it as long as I'm happy. And I will only bless her if she blesses me. So many people need to get this down in America. So the divorce rate could go down from being more than the body of Christ now we're getting in the world. We beat the world now. Some of the things go through the cross, like sacrifice, blood. But this thing that Jesus talks about, your need to love God back, is he says everything hangs on it. Obviously. Have you ever turned to somebody and what you saw is behavior that was contradictory to really what it means to love God back? Did you at that point say, your problem isn't knowing the love of God. Your problem is you're selfish and you love yourself and you don't love, you got to love God more, man. He can't get better at loving you. You can get better at loving him. Why do you think, too, when God demanded Israel not commit spiritual adultery? Because the love he demands is single. It's unified. It doesn't cheat. It doesn't play games. You know, I could preach this in 1,000 churches and people would get really blessed and say, I never even thought of it that way. And then some people would reject it entirely because it exposes what God's asking of them, not the fact that he loves them. One-sided relationships are a thing of the past because I'm going to tell you, as this world is getting more wicked, it's those that are loving God, those that are loving God that will endure. It's those that won't sell their love out for an affection. They won't sell their love out because pressure or peer pressure. They won't sell their love out to serve themselves. That's going to be a church standing as one that is loved by God and loves God. That's the full circle. That's the cycle. This is what we need. It's interesting, sometimes the priorities as Jesus walked this earth and was asked questions about what's important. You know what's interesting? We're in a covenant, right? New covenant, bathed in blood. Sometimes people treat grace like a contract. Now, a lot of people go, no, I don't do that. And what I've often pointed out to people, this whole, like, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter where I go, he just loves me and lavishes his love. They're actually talking a contract is a preset agreement. And if you're in the boundaries of the contract, you're good. But the word covenant is even relational. It always was relational. Even the old covenant under law, God was still entering into relationship with Israel. And actually the furtherance that he would do after Israel, where the whole world would be welcomed in through the blood of Christ, covenantal relationship. Two-sided. It counts about me loving God back. You know, it's interesting because Jesus' blood for your sins, and he cleansed it. In fact, the word for atonement in Hebrew is to cover. The new word they use in the New Testament is to wipe out. It's a very different word, your sins. But I think oftentimes what's interesting is We're good at understanding the sacrifice and how your sins are paid for. But we're very hazy and foggy on entering into the covenantal relationship and loving God back. See, some Christians have been fed this. They've never heard much different. They've just been told how important they are. I actually believe the last thing I needed to hear when I came to Jesus was how important I was. I already thought I was super important. I had to hear about how sinful I was, how deserving of hell I was, and yet how God still loved me and made a way to be a son of God, made a way to be a friend of God, made a way to be in the family. But sometimes, many times, people treat it like a contract, some kind of legal arrangement that he can't go back on, and it's all good. In fact, a weird contract, because could you imagine a contract that you signed with somebody, and on your end, Don does his paperwork before, I could violate it all over the place, and no matter what I did, you had to honor it. I would love that with my mortgage, you know? I signed it, you gave me the house, I don't want to pay it. Oh, the car note? Hey, what a contract. In the contract, you give me the car, and I decide whether I pay you the payments, and you can't take it. That's awesome. Sometimes Christianity, Americano, has so reduced God to what I call the abused spouse thing, where he's a battering ram that you don't have to love back, that it's just always good, that it doesn't matter. Your life doesn't have to reflect anything, because it's about grace, isn't it? And again, people grossly misunderstanding the word grace, grossly misunderstanding this covenant we walk in called the new covenant in Christ. It's interesting because the blood of Christ atones for me. You know, what's it say? The life is in the blood. But our covenant is relational. And we have to start getting into this, that you've entered a relationship with Jesus. Jesus actually asks things of you in this relationship. Absolutely. You know, it's interesting, because when you start understanding, working on loving God back, when you start understanding that we're in a relationship, and then you start reading other verses that usually confuse people, like Jesus says in John, "He it is who loves me is he who keeps my commandments." I've had people go, "Well, that sounds legalistic." Well, it's a son of God, so figure it out. Yes, the son of God, the word in flesh, he made a mistake, or perhaps he misspoke. But when you understand about God's command to love him back, you more greatly understand when he says stuff like, "He it is who loves me is he who keeps my commandments," it's not legalism, but rather a sign of what love looks like. In fact, in John, let's read it. Go to John 14:21. Very powerful thing. Give you a second to get there. If I could invent a Bible where the pages didn't stick together, I'll bet I could make some money. How much you want to bet? I know I would. Just have to rent me a scientist that can figure that out. All right. John 14:21, Jesus says, really simple. In fact, let me open my actual Bible. Enough of these printouts. 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Jesus even says in 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." Now, if you understand that we have entered a reciprocal love with Jesus, that he wants you to love him back now, that you were an enemy of God that wasn't capable of loving anything but yourself, and you understand how grace bought you, and now you love him instead of yourself, when you read these verses, they're not like confusing. Because I've actually had Christians come and say, "These verses confuse me. I mean, it sounds legalistic. I don't understand." And I get why they're saying it, because when you're taught one-sided love constantly and you read this, it's out of context with what the sloppy grace, sloppy agape is. So even when you're reading the Son of God, you go, "That's weird," and you just read on. You're like, you have a momentary conflict. "That's weird that actually shows that my love is lacking, and I, oh, well, next verse." And we just kind of, I'll never forget, I had a sister many years ago, and we were in our mega building, and she came to me and had read this stuff, and she said, "I'm totally confused." I said, what's going on? She said, "Well, she read 1 John, and then she was reading John. And she said, if this is true, I have no relationship with Jesus." I was a lot younger, to be honest with you. But the interesting thing was understanding, honey, you've been fed. She didn't come from me. I didn't raise her, train her, disciple her. Somebody had always told her about this amazing love. And not one time in all her experience was she ever told the need to love back. And that she was never told. When she was told she entered a covenant of grace, it was a one-size-fits-all, doesn't matter what you do ever, God's got you covered. And it was a one-sided love. It wasn't biblical. So as she started reading her Bible, the Bible started contradicting her upbringing. Her upbringing clashed with the Word of God because she hadn't been reading the Word a lot. In fact, how important is it? I mean, if it's all good and it's kind of my hell ticket, get out of hell free card, sometimes people are funny with that. And to never be taught that God commands you to love Him. Now, this is what I love, because the Shema is a command. And if you actually understand Hebrew language, Greek language, love is not first a feeling, it's a decision. So the ability to love God back came. In fact, I was so narcissistic when I got saved. I'll never forget as I was sitting there and denying myself because I wanted to please Him. I was a radical narcissist, even as a kid. And when this happened, I wanted to love back. That was a miracle. The fact that I cared about something else more than myself freaked me out. And it felt good. Not, I'm going to do my good deed, my brownie point. I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to love Him. I didn't want to honor myself anymore. And it was very quick. And I started reading my scripture heavy. So when I did run across John, I didn't go, what the heck? He loves me, keeps my commandments. What kind of legalism is that? Now you understand it's not about a person going to the Bible and saying, well, I better read the commandments and start following them. What he's talking about is a natural ebb and flow. When I've come to know Jesus, He's given me the ability to love Him. I'm going to naturally love Him instead of myself. And as I grow in my love, because again, His love is like infinity, and I'm growing in my love. And through the Holy Spirit, I'm growing and loving Him back. You know what amazes me? That people through my life, and I've seen, I've got a lot of, I knew a guy that walked out on his family. His wife was pregnant, and just one day moved in with, he was like, I don't know, 39, moved in with a 20-year-old girl. I would say he wasn't loving her back the right way. In fact, I would say he was loving something else that directly interfered with the need to love his wife. But I look at this ability, like, you got to love God back. He had been raised in such of the gift of God to him and how special he was. I really think sometimes we create narcissists in the name of Jesus because we lavish their importance. The old message, guys, was how important God was. The new message is a mixture that He's super important, but so are you. And this is not what's always come off the pulpits of the Church of Jesus Christ. The era has had its way with the message. It has. It's infected it. So we just tell people, and we wonder how would we keep like saying, don't you know, man, God loves you? And the person we're talking to is so narcissistic and so bent on loving what they want. And we're wondering why they're yawning as we're telling them about the cross and Jesus. And they've actually received Jesus, and we're confused. Imagine if you led somebody to the Lord, and as you began to disciple and train them, you started helping them understand that you got to love God back now. And you also started saying, it's not enough that God cleaned your house out and that you stopped pursuing evil. You got to start pursuing righteousness now. You got to start pursuing the things of God. You can't just sit there dormant and say, I'm forgiven, I'm clean, I feel good, I'm lighter. Because this is part of the problem we have with the modern gospel. We're producing a lot of lacking people in the American church that aren't committed at all. Because they don't even understand what it means to love back. In fact, again, just told how important they are. Listen, Jesus was beat, was tormented, was tortured, bled freely for me. I was unworthy. It says, while I was a sinner, He died for me. So it displayed His love. If I need to give you more than that to prove how much He loves the world, there's something wrong. If somebody goes, yeah, I heard all that. Jesus got cross, blood, yeah, torture, blood. Okay, give me something else. I mean, I got to know how much more. God has displayed His love for you so perfectly, so powerfully. And He's opened this portal of heaven to come upon your being to where you will quit loving yourself, where you will love God instead. And you will have a relationship with Him and you will grow. You will make mistakes. And the enemy will try to appeal to your old man, which loved yourself more than anything, loved what you wanted more than anything, loved your own pleasure and fulfillment more than anything. But the true message of love is a liberating one. Because remember, God so loves the world, but there are many people in the world, they're going to hell. They're not benefited by the love he's shown towards them unless they receive it, but are entering into a relationship with him. The funny thing is, many men stand on many pulpits preaching some good stuff. And yes, there are those pulpits that totally distort this. So what you've actually got people, and I've dealt with this in a ministry for years, where people, you can even say stuff like that, and they're putting their defenses up. Because everything they heard up to that point was polar opposite of what I'm saying. And yet there's nobody that really gets into the scripture and looks at it hardcore can come away and say that's not true. Sometimes you're dealing with a person that is afraid of what you say because somebody's been teaching them out of Reader's Digest versus out of the Bible. Or out of the Bible, but it's slanted. Well, I was amazed when that girl came to me, and she was troubled. She had tears in her eyes. Because she realized for the first time in about a 7-year span of Christianity that she was a narcissist, that she'd never loved God back one iota, that she had received a gift of forgiveness. She got her get out of jail card free. But she was unfulfilled, she was getting drunk, she was running in the world, she was fornicating, whatever. And finally she looks at this verse, and it was confusing to her because of what others preached, not because the Bible confused her. In fact, guys, let me give you an insight. You can take it or leave it, but I pray you take it. A lot of people are confused about the Bible and interpreting the Bible because of unprincipled people teaching the Bible. The Bible is relatively simple, I believe. Well, that's an understatement because the Bible can be horribly complex. But the things you need to know, I believe God has put out very simply. But it's the trickery of men many times that try to teach a cheap grace. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German guy who tried to bring Hitler down and was executed, he was martyred for his faith. He wrote a thing called Cheap Grace, Cheap Grace. Go Google it online, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Cheap Grace, and you'll find the little thing he wrote. I have a book of his, and you read it, Cheap Grace. And he really describes a lot of what I'm talking about in the 40s. So this isn't a new problem to the church. This is an old problem. Now I want you to think about something. Jesus, when he says, he who keeps my has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love and disclose myself to him. Now, this is what this means. Jesus, Caleb's in a relationship with Jesus. Caleb's growing in his love for Jesus. He's got a relationship. And it is day to day. It's not one, like he didn't just meet Jesus. He met him, and he's growing and knowing and loving him. Jesus says, when Caleb loves me, he listens to me. And when he's entering that reciprocity, that back and forth relationship with me, he gives a promise that's pretty crazy. He says he's going to disclose himself to you. And what that means is Jesus will continue to manifest himself to your life day in and day out, the rest of your days, and then in eternity. This is what a relationship looks like. Now, last but not least, and we're about done here, the fact that Jesus calls the church the bride and he's the groom is incredible. Am I right? See, kind of people go like, how do I love Jesus? How's my relationship? I need a context. Am I right? I mean, is loving God like loving a puppy dog? Is loving God like loving my granny? You know what I'm saying? And then Jesus actually gives a context. He calls you by a name. You're the bride. Now talk about a context to be put in with your love relationship with Jesus. He calls us the bride. The bride. Now he didn't call us the wife. Did you notice what he did when he titled us? He called us the bride. So what Jesus does when he does that, he time capsulates. Do you understand what I'm saying? The context of our relationship. You know, the bride's giddy for her husband. I mean, I hope. And the groom is giddy for his wife. I hope. I believe that. Although I was talking to one guy who was going to get married, and he didn't seem excited. And when I asked him, well, why are you marrying her? And he said, she's nice. I went, wow. That's one. You know when they say, if anybody here has reason, and I would like bust in, stop this crime. They were divorced a year later, so that didn't work out. But imagine the context of the bride, not the wife. So he didn't say, you are the wife of Christ. He talked of that stage of wonder, of awe, of devotion. Eyes for nothing else but him. Heart for no one else but him. Awaiting the actual total wedding. Now you realize there's going to be a wedding? eventually we're gonna see the Lord as he is. So we're actually even still in this stage. So we have been given the context of love. We are the bride. We have even been giving some of the signs when love is going on. A want to obey. This is interesting. In a society that says you need to be able, in fact, society says to express whatever's going on in your heart, be it dark, be it horrible, you're brave, you're courageous. In society, we can consider it a virtue to come out with whatever's going on inside. That's a virtue, but that's not a virtue. You know, it's not courage. And it's interesting because we are supposed to understand this, okay? We got to get this. Now, my question in closing, maybe you've never heard this. Maybe you could teach me on it. That's a possibility. But I want you to grow in your love for God. In fact, sometimes that's the problem. You can see people, Christians will struggle, and you can see it. They're wrestling with selfishness. They're wrestling with loving themselves. They're wrestling with wanting what they want more than obeying God. And you're seeing narcissism, heavy narcissism. You're seeing the kind of selfishness that is in the unregenerate, the non-saved. So you are seeing a part of the old man coming out. But the question is, will we grow in our love for God? How many of you have been in love? Some are maybe engaged. Some of you have been married. You're very touchy. In fact, you're glad that guy looks at you with that twinkle. You're glad that he will see no other. You're glad that girl will see only you, that you're exclusive. You're glad that your wife's not out with somebody tonight, sleeping in another bed. This is the funny thing. We all understand a relational dynamic in the human realm. And as much as the dynamic, this is just a shadow, husbands and wives, of the divine realm, there are the similarities. I mean, they're there for a reason. So the question that we ask as we dismiss today, Lord, I want to grow in my love for you. You can't grow in your love for me. You're perfect. But I want to grow in my love for you. I'm going to love you more than I'm going to love the opinion of man. I'm going to love you more than worrying about whether when I love you, if I will lose something that I like. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to grow my love for you. You know, when I look at Paul, I don't know about you guys. You might say, I see a devoted guy. Peter, devoted. But I see a guy that was loved, got saved, and loved back incredibly. Yeah, he was obedient, but the love brought the obedience. The obedience didn't bring the love. I knew a guy that entered into a covenantal relationship with Jesus, Yeshua, the same one that he had persecuted the followers of. I see a guy that grew in his love for God. And it's interesting because by the time he writes Galatians, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, meaning his life. And I think what we do, and you're going to be surprised. Guys, hear me out. You're going to be shocked and surprised that when you say, God, I want to grow in my love, you'll be surprised how you'll grow. But it's like that thing, if not said and not mentioned and not understood, you don't even believe it matters. It's a benefit, it's good, but it's not a have to. I remember my rabbi taught something. He taught out of the Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu. And he said, God commands his people to love him. You know how people go, you can't command, because you got to ask, and love has to be voluntary. Again, not in the scripture. God commands us to love him. But again, when we try to sort out and go, that can't be a God, because I had a poster said, if you love something, let it go. And if it comes back, again, we're a mixture in this culture to where when our scripture brain goes off, we've got commercials, romantic movies, comedies we've seen, one-liners, poems, Confucius, papers out of fortune cookies, you know what I'm saying? I'll never forget, I was up on a bumper and it said, if you love something, let it go. And it said, if you do, it does not come back to you, stalk it, find it, and grab it. And I went, wow. And he's got a legal Illinois license. And I'm thinking, son of a gun, this guy, there's something going on there, man. I seen another bumper sticker that said, you women, you can't live with them. And then it said underneath, it said, and you can't hide the body to where no one finds it. Again, Illinois license plate. You know, I should have been like taking it down. This is like something bad. I got a feeling either guys either were killers or murderers, or stalkers. God only knows. It's a weird world we live in, isn't it? You know? I actually seen a girl, I've seen this before in among youth, where the girl goes, I'll see you later. He goes, I'll stalk you. And it's like, that's funny. Until you've been stalked, then it's not funny no more. I'm kind of getting you laughing a little bit because I'm just trying to show you how mixed the messages are. I'm in a culture, and the culture speaks loud. It speaks strong. But I'm a Christian that is in a Bible, and the Bible speaks louder. And as we pray right now, we just want to grow in our love for Him. I didn't tell you you will flawlessly love the Lord. In fact, I'm going to tell you there are times where, like in my life, God's going to say, you need to love me more, not love yourself, Mike. You need to not be selfish. You need to know what sacrificial love means. Because my spirit is in you. I've given you divine ability to love. That's the point, guys. This isn't like elbow grease and we try harder and, gosh darn, I got to love more. And we put rice on the floor and kneel and scrape our knees. All right, God, I'm growing in my love. I'm bleeding. It's really God has given you, me, Armand, everyone, the ability to love Him. That's powerful. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you thought it was like effort. I'm going to love God. And you grit your teeth a little bit. And, it's coming. But when I was born again, like I said, I noticed it right away. I never served anybody but myself. I'm serious, guys. You're going to say, you couldn't have been that bad. I was. I never did anything unless there was something in it for me and directly benefited me. I never served. I did nothing. I was one of those crooked motive kids, you know, just if I was trying to help you out, which my brothers did, like, what do you want? I'm just helping. No, you're not. What do you want? Some of you parents are going, wow, I did that with my kid. That's freaky. Yeah, I know that one. We're going to just ask God to love him more. And I would hope that the message of loving God back gets around because we're hurting in this area. I really believe that. Relational faithfulness. God's not going to ever commit adultery on me, but I can cheat on him. God's never going to say, you know what? I just decided, Mike, you're a pain in the rear end. And you know what? I don't love you no more. And that would be scary, would it not? In fact, it's more on my end that I commit the adultery for the Lord, that I cheat. And that's why we need to grow in our love. Let's rise and let's pray, and let's get you out of here. I think it's an inferno outside. Father, we just come before you as we dismiss today. And Jesus, when you were asked if you walked this earth, what was the most important command? And actually, you gave two commands, and you showed me that when I love you, I can love my brothers better. When I love you and then love my neighbors myself, there's a vertical horizontal in our life that I wish we could get more. Many times, even in our relationships, our faithlessness to you, Father, our cheating on you, many times translates into cheating on our friends, our mates. Lord, I pray today that the church in America grows in its loving you back. That would be my prayer. Lord, in other countries, and even when I'm in Cambodia or Mexico, people, their whole lives are granted, they're given. You gave them life, and they're serving you. They don't care. They don't even care if a dollar ever comes. They love you. They don't care if they're persecuted. Lord, as I was with pastors who love back much, that's the one thing when I've been in other countries on missions that I see a people, it's simpler, and they love God back. They're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're growing in that relationship. Father, we all want to grow. I've grown. Since I came to know you in the 70s, I've grown. I've still got a lot of growing to do. We're always growing. In fact, till I see you face to face and you say, you know, Mike, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's going to be growth. I pray a blessing for us today. Because this is an element sometimes that hurts people. They don't understand it. In fact, you're like the battered wife. You can do whatever, however, live completely insincere, and somehow the wife, she's not going to leave you. She has an abuse wife syndrome. You're not an abuse husband, Father. Jesus, you're the groom. We're the bride. Help us to understand the context of what it is to have a love relationship with the Savior of the universe, with the Savior of the world. I'm excited. I believe there's a young generation being raised up that will love much. Father, I remember that in the Bible, he who is forgiven little, you know, loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. So even when you paid the price for my sin, and I was a chief sinner, there's no doubt about it. When you paid the price, I was forgiven so much that I hitchhiked across the country to spread the gospel, because where I was at, I wanted to love you back, and I was forgiven so much, there was no I mean, it moved me day one. I just pray for all of us that sometimes we got to look at this relationship and we need to love you more. Sometimes it is a challenge. Lord, the enemy, the way the world is now, he keeps putting things in front of us and says, love this. And Lord, what he does is, you know, and I say this for the hearers today, he has us to love things that will directly interfere with our love of God. He has us to love things that if you love them, it actually hurts your loving God. They're things that are contrary to God, things that are contrary to a healthy relationship with God. Lord, the enemy wants us to love the wrong things. He really does. That's what he does. He understands this, where this is at. He also knows what it is to be in the very presence of a loving God and then to love himself more. So I pray you grow us in our love of you. Lord, that weird thing where we say you got to feel love, it's just not in the Bible. Now, I feel many good things, and I feel emotions. But the reason I say this, Lord, because people will often gauge the depth of love by the particular emotion at the moment, whether they're happy or sad at the moment. Father, we need to get past that. Lord, I believe if we love you as you've asked us to love you, I believe many problems will work out. I really do. Lord, sometimes I'm trying to solve things and I need to grow in my love. Sometimes I've tried to solve things with logistics or this or that, and you had to really come to me and say, Mike, love me. Love me back. I've loved you more than you can ever love me back, and my love is perfect. Grow in yours towards me. So, Father, I pray a blessing today. Might we bask in your love, but might it move us to love back. Seriously, Lord. Might it move us. And I pray even now as we're closing, I thank you so much for every heart here. I thank you so much. Lord, I know a lot of people here that I'm close friends with that I've watched them love you back for years. I've seen it in their lives. Maybe sometimes they're their worst critics, but I have seen what it is to love the Father back and have that relationship. I have benefited by the friends I have because of their love for God. Father, we're going to be good to each other with this, and that's a good thing, and we're going to help each other. And Lord, I pray, because we are the bride, and you are the groom, Jesus. We await that wedding day. I'm talking about the full one, when we're with you, when we see you. But we are betrothed to you, Jesus. The rules that apply to us are the same ones that applied to a fiancé back in the day. In fact, in those days, the Lord, we know the engagement was as binding as the married life itself. So we pray even today as we go, we want to experience your love. And one of the ways we do that is we enter in relationship and help Christians, Father. Because there's, again, I talk to a lot of people, I get around, and sometimes there's such a misunderstanding of a need to love back. It's not even there. It's not ever been told. So, Lord, might we, in a selfish country where we promote ourselves, where we serve ourselves better than any, might we as Christians be that odd sign to where we love somebody, someone, way more than we love ourselves, you namely. Blessings on us as we go. Keep giving clarity, Father. I pray, keep giving clarity and grow us into that very image you've ordained us to be, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen, guys. You be blessed. I will see you.